Hebrews chapter number 10. I appreciate the Lord giving us a word. Amen. From the word. And when there's a word from the word, that is that rhema word. I preached on that here at the church numerous times about the rhema word. That's that personal word. Brother Mark gave an illustration of that in Sunday school this morning. Probably as clear to illustrate the term or the difference between the logos word and the rhema word. And those logos, of course, and rhema is the Greek word where the word of God is translated into our King James Bible. Sometimes it's speaking of the logos word, and then sometimes it's dealing with the rhema word. And that rhema word is a personal word. And he gave the illustration this morning, that of an archer that has his arrows in the quiver, got his bow and all that. He said, that's the logos word, you know. But he said, when he pulls one out and shoots it at you, that's when the logos word becomes a personal word, the rhema word. We need a rhema word tonight. We need a personal word of God. We're not talking about extra biblical revelation. God ain't, we have a complete Bible, complete revelation, complete word of God. Amen. A lot of what you hear on television, is they believe in open-ended revelation, that God is continually given a word, a new word. And they ought to know that it's not true. They ought to know that it's not so, because much of their supposed new word contradicts this recorded word. And God will never, ever contradict His word. I was listening to one on the radio. I don't even know who it was. I was just flipping through and I called and I listened just a little bit. And they were talking about things that I'm talking about is very clear in the Scripture. But yet they were saying the Lord was leading them and telling them to do thus and so, clearly contradicting the Bible. I mean, they didn't hear me, but I was hollering at the radio, or not hollering, but I was speaking at the radio. God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Never. It don't matter if you've got goosebumps this high. It don't matter if you've had this overwhelming experience. If it contradicts the Bible, mark it down. God's not in it. Amen. Amen. It's not. No matter what you feel, no matter how good it feels, it may feel like God's all over it. But if it contradicts the Bible, let God be true and every man a liar. But anyway, that's what's being taught largely. In churches today is that open-ended revelation. I'm glad we have a complete Bible. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's right. I don't need to know anything else. I just need to get in it, get in the Bible and find out what it says. That's what I need. And this is not all God knows. It's just all He wants us to know. It's a good way to look at that. All right. And Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd like to stand in reverence to the Scripture. We'll read again verse 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And I'd never seen this, or it really never stuck out to me this afternoon. There should be, and if I'd have saw it, I'd have preached it back when I was coming through there, but there should be a connection between verse 21 and verse 25. And having an high priest over the house of God. What about that? And then verse 25, he talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, talking about our assembling at the house of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. There's a connection. We ought to, well, amen, I better get off that. I could preach on that a little bit. That's some good. There's some good stuff right there. Verse 22, and let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from every evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How do you do that? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. And I'd ask you to pray for us and to pray with us tonight. The need is great for the God of heaven to deal with hearts. I'd love to see somebody get saved tonight. Love to see God's people stirred up. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord, for loving us first. Lord, the scripture's clear about that. Lord, we love him because he first loved us. I want to thank you for that. When we were unlovable, Lord, you loved us and proved it on the cross of Calvary. We pray, dear Lord, that you will help us in this meeting tonight. Lord, we are at your mercy, and we need you to touch us tonight. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm reminded again tonight, afresh and anew, that preaching is a spiritual task. It's not something done in operation of the natural man. Lord, it's a spiritual task, and it requires unction. Lord, it requires power from on high. It requires liberty of the Holy Spirit. It requires, Lord, spiritual illumination, revelation, Lord, in my heart, of what you want said, scriptures you want us to reference or quote or to deal with. And Lord, we ask God the Holy Spirit would be free to work tonight. There'd be no grievance. There'd be no quenching of him. Lord, that he would not be hurt or hindered in this place, that there would be great liberty given to him to work upon sinners, to draw people to Christ. And Lord, I believe, and I have seen it illustrated of late, Lord, that when your people gets right with one another, Lord, it frees up the Holy Spirit to work on a level that very seldom we ever get to see him do in a lifetime. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as your people to know that, Lord, when we're not right, Lord, in our spirit with a brother or sister or family, anybody in the family of God, dear Lord, that hinders the work of God. And Lord, may we, Lord, desire, Father, to be thoroughly and throughly, Lord, right with you. And Lord, we all need that tonight. I need that. I need help in that area. Lord, please help me. I know that when we talk about being right with you, Lord, that's a big subject. When we're talking about, Lord, being right with you, it involves this dealing with the sins of omission. Lord, omitting what we should be doing. Lord, or omitting, Lord, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And Lord, it's clear, Lord, that we sin much in that area. Lord, of omission, omitting what we're supposed to do. And then there's the sin of commission. And that's simply just doing what we know we're not supposed to do. Omitting to not do right and committing what is wrong. And Lord, it's a broad subject when we talk about getting right with you and being right with you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to desire that. Help us to hunger for that, Lord. Lord, I know that you desire to work. You desire to do. Lord, the need is great for you to do and work. Lord, you work always through your people. You work with your people. And Lord, when we are not where we are supposed to be, Lord, it hinders you. Lord, it hinders your mighty, almighty hand, Lord, from operating in our day. And Lord, may we care enough about others and let that motivate us, Lord, to want to get right, thoroughly, truly right, right in our attitude, right in our thoughts, right in our affection, our desires, our everything. Lord, just try to be totally right with God. And Lord, I ask you to give my heart and mind understanding tonight, direction, discernment of what you'd have me to do. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This will be part three of a message that God started last Sunday morning on the subject of the drive for faithfulness. Not necessarily the drive of faithfulness, but the drive for faithfulness. And, trying to get us to the place where we realize how important it is for us to be faithful to the Lord. And if we're faithful to the Lord, then certainly we'll be faithful for the Lord. And the pressure's coming Brother J.R. opened up the Sunday school this morning about us being prepared. He even said this statement, and it made his challenge that much bigger. He said, it is seemingly unlikely that we're going to possibly get somebody in the White House in this election that's really going to go to fight for us, that we that are believers. So in light of that, he said, and I hope we all hear it. Amen. I know most of you weren't here, but I hope we get it. He said, in light of that, we can't depend on Washington. We can't depend on politicians to defend us in our fight. And we need to be prepared personally to stand our ground. Amen. And as individuals. So that's what you and I should be doing now. No soldier waits till the battle starts to begin training. We need to be getting prepared now. Getting to learn the God that we serve, the God of our faith, the God of this Bible, the God of our forefathers. We need to get to learn, know Him and get intimate with Him and get on talking terms with Him so that when the battle rises, you know, God can help us have victory. Amen. God can help us have victory. I don't want to be a spiritual fatality, do you? I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want that. I want to finish my course with joy. But anyway, we've been talking about the drive for faithfulness. And I know verse 25 is our text verse, and it really emphasizes the importance of faithfulness to the house of the Lord. But we're going even deeper than that. As I've pointed out in both services thus far, you can be faithful to the house of God and not even be right with God, not even be saved. There's lost people who go to church every service, okay? But we're not talking about being faithful necessarily to church. We're talking about what's deeper than that. We're talking about being faithful to God, being loyal to Him. Amen. And I believe if we're loyal to Him and faithful to Him, I believe it will cover every area of our life. We'll be faithful. If we're faithful to Him, we'll be faithful to church. If we're faithful to Him, we'll be faithful in our giving, in our praying, in our reading of the God's Word, meditating upon the Word of God. We'll be faithful with our vows that we've made. I'm seeing so many people change their mind now. My wife was telling me today about a fellow that I've known for years that once preached the gospel and was strong. I'm talking about very strong. I preached for him in his church back in the day. And very strong back in the days, not now. He's wavered. He's changed his mind. He's changed his stand. He goes to just a generic church, you know, that really don't have any doctrinal distinctions. And he would have never, ever went that direction years ago. And so I'm seeing people change their mind. They're changing their mind about their vows that they've made before God. They're changing their mind about doctrine. They're starting to question separational commitments they've made in their life. And I want to tell you, if the devil can get you to question it, he probably can turn you from it. If he can get you to start questioning, well, I don't know if that King James Bible is really the Word, and you know, he's got you. Amen. If he can get you to start questioning, as Brother Mark taught this morning, on the doctrine of the deity of Christ, well, I don't know if he was virgin born, and I don't know if he's sinless, and I don't know if he was God manifest in the flesh. If he can get you questioning the doctrines of the Bible, you are in a heap of trouble. You're in a heap of trouble. Amen. In fact, you might ought to first start with, am I saved or not? Am I saved or not? That's right. But anyway, and we're seeing a great falling away. We're seeing people change their heart and mind about the word, about the house of God that we thought never would have. I've seen people veer off course that I never would have dreamed, ever would have. And you know what? That ought to go to show us that you and I have that potential. There's probably people thinks that about you. There's probably people that thinks that about me. Brother Rackley straying. Brother Rackley going out in left field. Brother Rackley getting out of church. Brother Rackley not preaching. That I can't even fathom that thought. But I'm telling you, if I pinch hard enough, I'll say, ouch, amen. Why? I'm made of the same stuff you are. I'm made of the same stuff that we have seen others that have stood bold and firm and strong and visible and public in their life. We've seen them stray. We've seen valleys come. We've seen trials come and temptations come in their life. And we've seen them that once stood strong starting to waver and to drift. And you know what that tells me? That tells me I'm not to look down on them and say, well, I can't believe them. They're sorry as dirt to do that. You know what it causes me to do? One, to pray for them. Two, it causes me to look in the mirror and say, hey, big boy, you better shape up. You better keep your eye on your spiritual life, because I want you to know you're made of the same thing they are. And apart from Christ, apart from the energy of the Holy Spirit, apart from the power of God, I want to tell you, all of us will quit before it's over. Amen. Your endurance doesn't come through the flesh. Your endurance is not education. You can't learn it in a book. Amen. I'll tell you, your endurance is found in the prayer closet. Your endurance, my friend, is stay committed to the Lord. Amen. As a believer, I'm talking about. Amen. And by the grace of God, I want to do that. Churches, and I don't mean to be negative, but it's just a fact. It's reality. Churches are, most of them are in decline. Amen. And I could name some that once were monumental, you know, where I went to Bible college, monumental. It's went down to just nearly nothing. The college I graduated from, there were more in my class, just in my class, than is in their whole Bible college now. And it's just going down and down and down and all of that. And I don't understand all that stuff. I don't understand all that stuff. And I can't fix everything, and I'm glad I think that way. I can't fix everything, and I can't fix everybody, and I can't fix every church. Amen. I just can't do that. In fact, the one I'm supposed to fix is me. Amen. And I want to try to do that, and I need to stay on top of that. Because you give your flesh a little slack rope, it'll keep the rope tight. Amen. I don't know why we're saying this right here. Wasn't on my mind, but I feel good about saying it. Listen, your flesh is not saved. Brother Harrison preached on that Friday night. Your flesh is not saved, amen? And your flesh and my flesh, I'm talking about that old Adamic nature, that old fallen nature that we receive down through the human lineage, amen? It loves sin. It hates God. Amen. It's wicked. And if you give it a little slackness, give it a little leeway, I want to tell you, it'll keep the rope tight and it'll be pulling the whole time in the wrong direction. Our flesh, mine and yours alike, would be in the far country. It would be in the hog pen of sin before the sun goes down this evening if we let it. Well, anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but I felt God on it. Amen. The drive for faithfulness. I want to be found faithful in these days. When it gets tough, I want to remain. I want to get faithful. I want to be more faithful, and I want to remain faithful. Amen. That's right. I know we can depend on God, but can God depend on us? Amen. Yeah. David could depend on God when he faced Goliath, and it was evident in that scripture God could depend on him. Amen. Hallelujah. Can God depend on us? When it gets hot in the kitchen, so to speak, when the fiery trials are coming in our life, can he depend on us to show up for church and to be faithful and continue to read the Bible and to love him? Oh, mercy. But anyway, we've showed you verse number 25. There was the drive, first of all, of commandment. The drive of commandment. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. The drive of commandment. And let me just say here, and of course it goes along with what I've been saying, he attaches on the tail end of that commandment as the manner of some is. He's telling us right here that there are some that are not listening to God's word. They're not allowing the commandments of God's word to direct their life. God says not forsaking, but he said there's some that are. Amen. And listen, you need to choose who you let influence you. You need to choose, and you do have a choice who you let influence you. If they're that crowd that's in that as a manner of some is, and you're letting them influence your life, amen, you know what you'll become before long? You'll fit in with, you'll be right in with that as the manner of some is. You'll be in that crowd that's ignoring God's word. But there's the drive of commandment. And then this morning there is, we talked about the drive of community. And that is shown through these verses. In verse 25, we talked about the drive of community. And you know what? This is worth stating. There are, in the New Testament, there are no lone rangers. There's no lone rangers. That is, you're out there all alone. You don't need the church. You don't need other Christians. You don't need any other. You don't need any support of prayer from other people. There are no such creature. I'll just be in my little corner and I'll mind my own business, and I'll not have any fellowship with nobody else, and I won't let nobody in close, and I won't get close to anybody. I want to tell you, that's a foolish person talking right there. I'm not going to get close to nobody. I'll stay in my corner. That's not the community of the believer. That is not even the unity of the believer. Amen? As we talked about that this morning, even in the word community, the last part of that word is unity. And I was talking to Micaiah this morning after the service, and he said, "Preacher, there's another word in that word." Of course, I quickly tried to beat him to it and think of it, you know, so I'd look better. But I couldn't think of it just right off the bat. And he said, "It's the word commune." Community. Commune. That's when you have communion with one another. Amen. You're in fellowship one with another. You're close to one another. You're attached to one another. Amen. In Romans chapter number 15, it talks about rejoicing with them that rejoice. It talks about weeping with them that weep. Well, you know, that our unity and our community of believers here at RBT should be that close. And it's not across the board in general, but God's given us a word, and so we need to work on it. You ought to make it your business to work on it. I know you've not heard this in a while, but your spirituality is your responsibility. When you know inside of you that you've got a problem with somebody in this church, you've got ill will, you've got resentment in your heart towards somebody, you know, you spout off a little smart aleck remark about somebody. Listen, that's not just a little fun thing. That's coming from your heart. That tells me when I hear those things, and I've heard those things right lately, that when I hear those things and I see the countenance that goes with it, there's a rat in a wood pile in your life, and you need to get that right. Amen. Amen. And if you need some help to know who that is, I don't care a bit to tell you, but I believe the Holy Spirit lets you know. I believe the Holy Spirit can let you know. But anyway, there's the drive of commandment. There's the drive of community. And then there is the drive tonight of the coming of Christ. The drive of faith for faithfulness certainly comes from the commandments. The drive for faithfulness comes from the community of believers. That is, I need you and you need me in a sense. Amen. We need each other. I've heard preachers, I've heard them say, "I don't need you." Talking to church folk. "I don't need you. I don't need you." That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. God says we're a body. Brothers, folks, God says we're a body of believers. Hand, foot. Can the hand say to the foot, "I have no need of you"? Can the ear say to the eye, I don't need you"? No, we're made up of many members, and our body is an absolute illustration of community. Connected with each other, close to each other. When one member hurts, the rest of the body feels the pain. Our body, we're a body. We're a building. A building made up of many parts. Ephesians talks about that. But there's the drive of community. Then last, down at the last part of the verse, I'll read the verse and look at it again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. What do you mean? That exhorting one another is to intensify. It is to increase so much the more as you see the day approaching. Say amen right there. As you see the day approaching. The exhorting one another here is attached, listen, to a specific place, to a specific people, and to a specific period. The place is our assembling together. The people is the body, the believers. The period of time that this exhortation is to be under is to be carried out, and also so much the more, there's a specific period, and that is prior to this day dawning here that's coming. As you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me say this. Which side of the dawn are you on when you're told to exhort so much the more as you see the day approaching? As the day is approaching, which side of the dawn are you on? As you see the day approaching, we're talking about in a regular physical dawning of a day. When you see the day approaching, which side of that are you on? Speak up. You're on the dark side of the day. It hasn't dawned yet. It hasn't broke daylight yet. In other words, that's when this exhorting, Brother Mark, is supposed to be going on. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching here, no doubt, has direct link to the coming of Christ. It's saying right there, Brother Fultz, that prior to the coming of the Lord, prior to that day day dawning of Christ's return, it's going to be dark. And in that darkness, Brother J.R., that's when we need exhorting, and that's when I need to exhort you, and we need to exhort one another. In the darkness. In the darkness prior to the coming of the Lord. And it's going to be dark. Brother Harrison preached on that Friday night. It's going to be dark prior to the coming of the Lord. Amen. Ample scripture to verify that, the day as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. Who would have ever thought in Hawkins County, who would have ever thought in Rogersville, I believe it's right, Rogersville, Tennessee, that they're trying to get a gay church started? Who would have ever thought that? Who would have ever thought that, Brother Randy? I heard that today, that they're trying to get one started. That's wicked. And you'd probably be shocked how many stinking liberals that go to churches around this part of the country will show favoritism to that. Amen. Oh, come on now. We're not talking about Los Angeles. We're not talking about Johnson City. We're not talking about Asheville, North Carolina. We're not talking about the San Francisco of the East Coast. We're talking about a good old Rogersville, Tennessee. It's coming. The darkness prior to the coming of the Lord is coming our direction. Well, anyway, this exhortation that is to be going on, that's in this community of believers, ladies and gentlemen, is to be done in light of the coming of the Lord. One of the greatest motivating factors of you being faithful to God, it's not just the commandment, the drive of commandment, and the drive of community, but the drive of the coming of the Lord. Now, what influence does the Lord Jesus coming back have on your life? I know that's an elementary question, but I think it will surface in our heart where we really are. What effects does the coming of Christ have upon you? What effects does the coming of Christ have on me? I think that's an excellent question. You've heard me preach the message here. I've preached it to other places on living in the light of leaving. There's scripture after scripture after scripture that puts in the same verse, same passage, puts the coming of the puts our living, how we're supposed to live, right in the same passage that deals with our leaving here. One comes to mind right off right then is just Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. And going down to about verse 4, and it talks about Christ coming back. It deals with our living, and then it deals with our leaving. How many people's living in the light of leaving? How many people's letting the coming of Christ have influence on your life and your conduct and the choices you make and the course of direction you're going in? A person that is unfaithful to God, I promise you, are not thinking about the coming of the Lord. A person that is unfaithful to this book right here on this pulpit and that's in your lap tonight is a person that is not thinking about the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is imminent. That means it can be without warning. It can happen at any second. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled for Him to come. He could come tonight. He could come before I get through preaching. He could come before we get home. We may be in our last service tonight. But how many of us are thinking about that? What effects does the coming of Christ? You say, I don't believe that. Listen, there is as many, that every scripture in the Old Testament that gave specific, detailed, precise prophecy about the first coming of Christ was all fulfilled. I think there's like 109 specific, not generic, general things, specific things about the first coming of Christ, and He fulfilled every one of those completely.
That's right.
And do you honestly think that God would go to that extent to prophesy the first coming and fulfill it in detail and then tell us also that in the same Bible that our Lord Jesus Christ will come again? And Him not come, He's coming. He that will come shall come and will not tarry. He's coming. You say, when is He coming? I don't know when He's coming, but I know He is coming. I know He is coming. Amen? Are you ready? Am I ready? What will drive me to be faithful to God is when I think about the fact that any given second I could be drawing my last breath. And you don't want to face God in an unfaithful condition. I wrote these down here just actually while the choir was singing. What effects does the coming of Christ ought to have on everybody here? The first thing that it ought to do is it ought to have a converting effect on you. In John 14, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Listen, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Who's He coming? Who's He going to receive? Believers. If you're not saved, you'll be left behind. It doesn't matter if you're on the church pew. Doesn't matter, no matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. If you have never been born again, if you've never been truly born again, I want to tell you, when Christ Jesus comes after the church, He comes after the believers, you will miss it. And not only will you miss it, you will never have an opportunity to be saved. You've heard the gospel in this service. You will hear enough of the gospel in this service to hold you accountable for your destiny. And 2 Thessalonians very clearly shows that those that are left here in this world, God is going to send them strong delusions that they'll believe a lie and be damned. Amen. So it's very crucial that you get in while the door is open, while the opportunity is open. The devil would never tell you to get saved. In fact, he'll tell you to put it off. He'll tell you that all that church stuff and all that Jesus coming back stuff and all that salvation stuff is a bunch of hooey amen and get you to play it down and make light of it. But I want to tell you, just as sure as I'm actually more sure than I'm standing in this pulpit, salvation is real. Jesus Christ is real. This Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. And Jesus is coming. And only saved people is going. Amen. You say, I don't believe there's anything much to it. Well, you're 35 years too late to convince me. Because I promise you, only God, Brother Webb, only God could have did for me what He's done. Oh, yeah. The choir sung that song last night, and I wanted to testify about that, and I never could get it out. No one else. That song the choir, youth choir sings, no one else. And I thought while we were singing that song, there was a whole lot of people in my life would have, if they could have, lifted my burdens, saved me, changed my life. They would have. My mama was one of them. My mama was one that would have loved to have been able to save me, but she couldn't. Daddy would have, but he couldn't. Preacher would have, but he couldn't. My godly grandmother would have, but she couldn't. Amen. No one else. No one else can take the burden from you. No one else can set you free from the law of sin and death. No one else can deliver you from the curse and condemnation of sin. Only Jesus, hallelujah, is able to save you tonight. The coming of Christ ought to have a converting effect on you. The coming of Christ for believers ought to have a cleansing effect on you. 1 John chapter number 3. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The next verse, verse number 3, says, oh my goodness, my mind went blank. Purify every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. It ought to have a cleansing effect on you. The coming of Christ ought to have a cleansing effect on you. And then the coming of Christ ought to have, listen, it ought to have a continuing effect on you. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The key emphasis of that verse is abide in Him. The same identical word that is translated abide in Him, right in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 19, the word is translated there, continue. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt, here's the same word, have continued with us. The coming of Christ ought to have a continuing effect upon you. When you think about quitting as a believer, throwing in the towel, slowing down, getting slack, you better think about this. Jesus is coming. It ought to have a continuing effect on your life. It ought to have, listen to this, I like this. It ought to have a comforting effect on you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. And then, thank God, it's going to have a changing effect. It's going to have a change in effect. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. The change in effect it's going to have. But the verse I want to use as the proof text on that change in effect is in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there means citizenship. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The coming of Christ is going to have a change in effect. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you should have listened to that first thought. It should have a converting effect on you. You should want to get saved. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And not only, listen, not only the fact is there that Jesus is coming, but also the fact is that you're not promised another day. What is it, Proverbs 27, 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. We're not just talking about the coming of the Lord. I mean, if something happens to you and you're lost this evening, something happens, and God forbid it should, a car wreck. So, you never know in our day now what crazy things could happen to any of us before we get home tonight. I'm not talking about necessarily the coming of the Lord. I'm talking about if you just died today as a lost person, you die in your sin. You say, I'm a pretty good man. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good girl. Hey, there's no pretty good getting in. You got to be born again. Jesus told one of the cleanest living men of his day named Nicodemus, a man that was a Pharisee, a man that was a member of the Sanhedrin court, which was made up of the top 70 men of the nation. And he said to that man, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That wasn't my idea, wasn't my suggestion. I didn't write the Bible. I'm revealing it, I'm proclaiming it, I'm declaring it. God says you must be born again if you expect to go to heaven. If you expect, listen, heaven's not at the end of a good life. Heaven's at the end, my friend, of a saved life. Amen. I know that's elementary preaching. That's elementary to us. We hear it so much. We hear the truth. But you'd be shocked how many people's within a half a mile of this church right now that believes they're going to somehow or another get in beside the pearly gates because they've got good intentions and they've got wading around in a pool of good intentions and do-goods and morality and all those sorts of things. If God lets you in, listen, if God lets you in because you're good, you think, if God lets you in because you're moral, you think, then why did Jesus die? Jesus died because there's no hope for any of us apart from Him. Amen. 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 That's right. Listen, Jesus dealt with, in Mark's gospel, Jesus dealt with a man that when Jesus laid the commandments on him, because he asked the question, the young man asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said and gave him a list of the commandments, and this young man replied and said, oh, all of these have I kept from my youth up. In other words, I've been religious ever since I was little. I've been keeping the commandments ever since I was little. And you know what? Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Did you hear that? One thing. You've been good. In other words, I remember preaching that here on being 99% perfect, but 100% lost. Jesus just said, you only got one area that you're lacking. One thing you're lacking. And that man, according to the scripture, missed out on the opportunity of getting saved. Because when Jesus dealt with that one thing that was in his life, the Bible said he went away sorrowful. And we have no record, none whatsoever, of that man ever being dealt with again of God and his grace. Amen. I know this message I've been preaching on a drive for faithfulness is really a message to God's people. But tonight, just tonight, God has stirred my heart. Right, sitting over there, those points I just gave you about the coming of Christ, I wrote those down sitting over there while the choir was singing. God has inserted, if I could probably say that right, God has inserted in our message on the faith driver for faithfulness. He's inserted a little segment here of a message to lost people about getting saved. Amen. I got saved 35 years ago. I got saved 35 years ago. And I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Amen. That's right. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And it's the only thing that would have worked. It's the only thing that would have done the job. Amen. I made a few little religious professions, amen, growing up, and it didn't do a thing for me. I wound up going right back out there in the cesspool of sin. But I want to tell you, January 20th, 1981, hallelujah, Thank God I still remember it as if it was yesterday, and it was 35 years ago on January the 20th. I still remember. God saved this old boy. God saved me at 20 years old, changed my life, showed me there was no hope and dope. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Bud Stupid Miller, low life would never be nothing. Never be nothing in my life. Amen. Never would satisfy me. I'll tell you, listen, you can't find it in a bottle or a pill or a potion or a party or even in another person. The only hope for you, as it was for me, is to bow in humility and brokenness and contrition before a holy God and confess I've sinned against God and plead for mercy. You know why you need mercy? You know why you need mercy? Romans 3:23 spells it out clear. For all have sinned, and the word sin means to miss the mark, and come short of the glory of God. You can lay out all of your goodness, which you have none, because the Bible says in Romans 3, there's none good, no, not one. But what you think is goodness, you can lay that out against the righteous demands of God. Amen. And you know what? You'll never measure up. Because the Bible teaches us, you know, that sin means to miss the mark. And that doesn't mean you've shot over it. What God expects is pure perfection and righteousness. You didn't overshoot it. You didn't miss to the right, or you didn't miss to the left. You know what the Bible says you did? You come short. The best you can do, will laid out against God's demands, will come up short. God knew we could never measure up, Brother Bob. That's why God sent His only begotten Son down here that measured up to the perfected, the righteous demands of God. Thank God, hallelujah. Man, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I recommend Jesus to you tonight. Amen, that's right. Glory to God. Well, I don't know how to switch off of that back on the other. But that was ordered of God right there, I guarantee it. The coming of Christ ought to drive us. Amen. The coming of Christ ought to drive the believers to being faithful to God, as well as to being faithful for God. RBT choir sung this morning, in fact, living in the midnight. That's where we're at. We're on the dark side of that day that's approaching. We're exhorting one another in the darkness of the hour. This know also that in the last times, that last day's perilous times shall come. And gives 23 signs of the last days. And we're seeing them right in front of our very eyes. Jesus is coming. This thing's winding down. Our church, our world is in a chaotic state. Our nation is just about completely out of control. And if you think whoever gets in the office in November or whenever, you think they're going to have the answers? Do you think they're going to be able to straighten up what corruption and condonement and illegal laws that's legalizing sin and wickedness in our country? You think they're going to straighten all that out? You say, what's that mean, preacher? I'll tell you what it means, and I still believe we ought to pray, and I believe we ought to vote. We'll try to vote for the best one that's going to defend us as a country, defend our Constitution, amen, and such like that. But I want to tell you what, the answer's in Christ. Brother Mike, we know, according to that scripture, right, this Bible, we know that it's going to, the world itself is going to get in such a chaotic state that nobody's going to have the answer. Everybody's going to be, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Everybody's going to be against everybody, but there's going to be a one world system setting up. Instead of it being specific individual nations, it's going to be a one world system. It's going to have a one world religion. It's going to have a one world ruler. It's going to have a one world currency. You know as well as I do that we're fastly moving into a cashless society. Cashless equals governmental control. That's what that means. If you don't have any means saved up at the house or in your pocket, all you've got is a card, they can control us. We're headed for a cashless society. Listen, and the one world ruler is going to step on the scene and he's going to have all the answers. He's going to be able to step on the scene when everybody's scratching their head saying, what in the world are we going to do? He's going to have all the answers and everybody's going to look to him. Are you listening? They're going to look to him and they're going to put faith in him. He's going to be a one world leader. Amen. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel, promise them peace. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it's going to be worldwide peace. But in the middle of that tribulation period, 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant with Israel, set himself upon the throne, and declare himself to be God, and demand to be worshipped as God. And that's when literally all hell is going to break loose on this planet. Because God will never allow someone else to get his glory and praise. And the Bible calls that the abomination of desolation, when God pours out his unbelievable, unexplainable wrath upon the Antichrist. And then for 3.5 years at the end, the last 3.5 years, literally it's going to be hell on earth. It really is. But I won't be here. I had to insert that. I won't be here, praise God, because I am out of here. Amen? Yeah. The day that's approaching, I done got plumb out in left field on my message tonight, but that's all right, as long as God's speaking to us. Listen, and we know the day approaching. We know when you see that terminology, the day, not a day, but the day. We know that that is, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 gives us a little insight to what the day is talking about. Verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, that's right on the heel of the verses I quoted to you just a moment ago, verse 16, 17, 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, about the coming of the Lord. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day... Hear that? The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, addressing a different crowd, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good proof text that we won't be going through the tribulation period. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thank God. Hallelujah, that's right. RBT Choir sings a song, and one of the actually the last verse, I believe, of that song says, troubles will soon be o'er. Happy forevermore when we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. And the chorus says, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound, all of the dead in Christ shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Jesus is coming. And it ought to have an effect on you being faithful to God. And I'll just give you this and I'll be done. Or I'm going to quit. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, this got big. These two words right here got big to me. And I believe it's key to the coming of the Lord having an effect on us and our faithfulness to God. Bible said, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, here it is, as you see the day approaching. I believe the key to us being faithful to God and faithful for God and exhorting one another hinges on those two words, you see. You'll never be stirred. Lamentations 3, I believe it's verse 51. Lamentations 3, verse 51. Yeah, it is. Jeremiah said these words, mine eye affecteth my heart. What I see affects my heart. Jesus said, the day approaching is visible. You can tell when it's starting to lighten up a little bit in the even on a day, early morning. You can tell when it's lightening up. And you can tell, amen, on the horizon that the sun is starting to come up and the day is dawning and the day's breaking. It's called daybreak, amen. You can see that. Jesus is saying, my return, you can see it. The approach of that day, you can see it. But are we looking at it? Are we looking for it? That's the key. That's the thing. Amen. When you're seeing something, means you're looking at it. You've got your focus on it. It's real to you. Unfaithfulness is really a vision problem. You're not looking at the coming of the Lord. Amen. My eye affecteth my heart. So in these verses, we dealt with the drive. Well, actually, talked about the drive of faithfulness or for faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. But I hope if you're here tonight and you're lost, you've never been saved, and you may not even know what all that even entails, what all that even means. But I hope that through the message and God inserting that in the message tonight, that God gave you some clarity on what that means. That you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against God. Your sin is not against me. Your sin is against God. Amen. You're in trouble. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you are in trouble with God. You're in trouble with God. And guess what? You can't make no deals with God. You're in trouble. Listen, John chapter 3 says that you're condemned already. God says you're condemned already. That is, God has already held your case. God has already found you guilty as being a sinner before God, lost, unsaved. You're a sinner before God. God's held your case, found you guilty. And listen, He's already given the verdict. Listen, you know where you're headed? You know where you're headed if you're lost? You're headed to an awful, awful, indescribable place called hell. And hell's just as real as heaven is. So I don't believe it. That don't change the fact. They don't change nothing. Amen. I've preached. Listen, I don't know if I've got it right here. Let me see if I do. Let me see if I've got it right here. I probably don't. It's probably another Bible, I guess. But I've got some last words of lost people. Voltaire, some like that spent their life saying there's no God, there's no, all this salvation stuff, there ain't nothing to it. But now when they was drawing their last breath and they was looking into the dark hole of hell, friend, they were changing their mind and they left here leaving a statement behind. I've played the fool. I've spent my life, Voltaire said it, and I'll just paraphrase a little bit. He's talking about it. He said, I've spent my life saying there's no God and no hell. But he said, now, I'm talking about on his deathbed before he was leaving this world. He said, now I know there's both. They're both, a God and a hell. And he said this, he said, I'm doomed to the just judgment of the Almighty. And the nurse that sat by his bedside, She said, for all of the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die. As he died, he tore the hair from his head. His infidel friends, they said it was so tormenting to even be in the room with him that they left, wouldn't even stay in the room while he was dying. Spent his life saying there's no God, no hell, no none of that. It's just all a bunch of crock. But when he was drawing his last breath, it was real to him, buddy. But it was too late. It was too late. Amen. I've been saved 35 years. And Miss Andre, if I spend 35 more years preaching the gospel and standing for God and come to the end of the journey and found out that there wasn't nothing to do it, I've still lived the best life. I still live the best life. But you know what? You live your life for sin and thinking there's nothing to salvation. Live your life for sin. Waste your life. Amen. And you come to the end of your journey and you find out, it was true. Salvation is real. Jesus is real. I needed to be saved, but it's too late. It's too late. Do you think anybody in hell regrets being there? Everybody in hell regrets being there. Everybody wants out. Everybody in hell wants out. Listen, the millionaires, the billionaires, the people that were extremely popular that are in hell as I speak, listen, and they're not there because they were rich or popular or none of that. They were there because they went there because they never got saved. They chose to go the worldly path, the sinful path, instead of get birthed in the family of God. They would swap places with you tonight. They would listen. They would swap places. They'd give all the money they ever had, all the money they could have ever had. They would lay it all down on the table and say, "Here, I'll swap places with you. I want to set at RBT. I want to set it through one service. I'll give trillions of dollars to sit in one service to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached and to have my heart pricked with conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. I'd give it all." But they can't, because they can't get out. The best thing to do is never go there, because once you go there, you can't get out. But on the flip side of that, Brother Jason, nobody in heaven is wanting out. Nobody in heaven is looking at anybody on earth with envy, saying, "Oh, I wished I was in their shoes." No, no. I'm glad I'm saved tonight.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.